Well, good morning, friends. You can all grab a seat. As Brother Alex mentioned, my name is Chris Lejeune, and it is an absolute privilege to be with you all this morning. I'll be honest, when I woke up yesterday morning, preaching at Grace Baptist Church on Sunday was not part of the plan, but I am happy to be with you today. Obviously, it's under difficult circumstances, and as Alex already prayed, we take comfort in the Lord, knowing that He is faithful, that He is sovereign in the most difficult of circumstances, and no matter what, we can always find hope if we have the right perspective, and that's part of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. But before we get started, I was realizing, even as this opportunity came, thinking back, realizing I've had the privilege, my wife and I have had the privilege of knowing Anand and Priya for 15 years now. We met 15 years ago. Anand was an intern. I had just recently come to faith and got to join on some of their discussions. And it's just been a wonderful joy to see how God has used this family, how He gave Anand this desire to plant this church, to be a faithful pastor. And even in the midst of difficult circumstances. They've gone through various difficulties early on when the internship ended, and there was a lot of uncertainty, but God remained faithful, and He was certain. And we sit here today. I had the privilege of being here a little while ago while we were celebrating the 10th anniversary of Grace. So just to rejoice in seeing how God has done incredible things, not because Anand is special, but because we have a fantastic and faithful God. And we get to come before and hear the preaching of His word now this morning. So won't you join me as we pray, and then we will dive in. Yes, Father God, we do come before You, humbled by Your grace, humbled by Your mercy, humbled by the fact that we do not deserve any of that. And yet, Lord, You are a God who is faithful. You are a God who is steadfast, who is unchanging, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Lord, we can draw close to You. We can find our comfort and our hope in You, knowing, Lord, that You have taken care of our greatest need in Christ. And Father, I do pray that as we approach the preaching of Your word this morning, Lord, be with us, prepare our hearts to hear this word, to respond appropriately. Lord, be with me. As I come forward to preach, Lord, You know my weaknesses. You know my struggles. Lord, may this be an opportunity for You to be magnified and You to be made much of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe that the first quarter of the year is already done. I mean, we're almost halfway through. We are just about halfway through April already. I mean, where has the time gone? It feels like just yesterday, we were celebrating New Year's. We were looking ahead to 2024. What's it going to bring? What excitement? What are some of the new things that are going to happen? For many people, the start of a new year is always the time to have new resolutions, a goal, something they want to achieve in the year, skills you want to achieve. Maybe you wanted to lose weight, exercise more, read some of those books that you keep buying but still sit on your shelf. Maybe there's a character trait that you want to develop. I mean, how have you managed so far? Have you actually made it through this first quarter? Or, like for many, we kind of got to the 2nd, 3rd, 4th of January, and already those New Year's resolutions were on the back burner, and we're looking, no, 2025 will be my year, right? Or maybe just we're one of those people who just shuns resolutions altogether and says, well, let's just take life as it comes. Now, while we could spend hours thinking about all the things that we want to achieve and all the things we're hoping to accomplish this year, as we think about the rest of 2024, I'm going to suggest just one challenge, one goal for each and every person here to hold on to, for each and every person here to encourage one another with as we look to the rest of 2024 and, Lord willing, beyond. Just one thing. It's the title of the sermon. It's the main point of our text this morning, and it's this: proclaim the word. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. This is the charge to us. So friends, let me encourage you. If you haven't opened your Bibles already, please open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me encourage you to take out a pen, take out your phone if you want to take notes on there. But really, as we consider the text this morning, let's have this in our minds for the rest of the year. Let us proclaim the word. Proclaim it to ourselves. Proclaim it to our families. Proclaim it to our neighbors. Proclaim it to our friends and our co-workers. Friends, let Grace Baptist Church be a church that proclaims the word. And to help us think through what this means, what this may look like, we're going to be looking at 3 points this morning, and that'll serve as our outline. So if you're taking notes, 3 points. Point number one, the charge to proclaim the word, verses 1 and 2. The reason to proclaim the word in verses 3 and 4. And the third point, endure to proclaim the word, and that'll be in verse 5. So the charge to proclaim the word, the reason to proclaim the word, and then endure to proclaim the word. Let's look at our first point. Paul begins this section with this charge to Timothy. I charge you, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. When we read that first verse, the question we need to ask is why? Why does Paul begin here? I mean, after all, he could have easily gone from chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then simply, all he had to do was put it therefore. Put it therefore as a joining word, and then gone straight to verse 2. Therefore, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. But as we know, Paul is a very intentional man. He's intentional in how he lived out his life. He's intentional in how he spoke, and he's intentional in the letters that he wrote to the churches, and in this case, to Timothy. This is no exception. Paul begins this section in this way for a very specific reason. And one could really sum that reason up in one word: perspective. Paul is wanting to remind Timothy, to encourage him that as he presses on in ministry, even after Paul has died, Timothy needs to have the right perspective. Remember, Timothy's life is not going to be one of ease and comfort. Paul, in the beginning of this letter, describes his own circumstances. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. You, that is Timothy, are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now, Paul knew what it was to suffer, to be rejected, to be abandoned by those that he thought would remain with him to the end. He knows what it means to struggle. Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3, tells Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Things for Timothy are only going to get more and more difficult. And in a moment, we will see what some of the difficulties will be that Timothy will ultimately face. Now, it's likely that Timothy was, in many ways, facing much difficulty. He was in Ephesus. After all, this was the town, this was the place that was the very center of the worship of the goddess Artemis. And what is Paul's encouragement to Timothy? Not to grit your teeth, not to fight harder, not just simply do better. No, it's have the right perspective. Timothy, remember that everything you do, how you live your life, how you care for those in the church, how you evangelize, how you face opposition, all is done under the watchful gaze of God. Ultimately, it is God you are accountable to, not those around you, whether they be opposition or the faithful believers in the city. It's having the right perspective that one day God will judge not only those who have opposed Timothy, but Timothy himself. It's having the right perspective that one day Christ will appear again. There is certainty there. It's guaranteed. It's not a maybe. It's not an if. It's guaranteed. And it's the right perspective of his kingdom, which will one day be brought to fulfillment and have no end. Timothy, have this in mind. Timothy, have this perspective, because these things are assured. We can be assured that Christ will return one day. Timothy, have the right perspective that the end is guaranteed. Do not worry. Do not doubt. Do not fear. Friends, think of it like this. I don't know what your year has been like so far. Maybe this has been a good year for you. Maybe it's been a difficult year for you. Maybe it's been a mediocre year. I don't know what it's like. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what next month's going to be. We don't know what the rest of this year is going to be like. But if you knew that on the 1st of January 2025, there was an incredible gift that was waiting for you, beyond anything you could imagine, beyond any riches you could imagine, this was waiting for you at the end of this year, January 1st, 2025, you just had to make it through this year. Wouldn't that shape how you then went through the rest of this year? When you're faced with trials, struggles, temptations, discouragements, rejection, persecution, you can press on because you know what's waiting for you in the end. You know that all the hardship that you face now will be worth what's at the end. We just need to have the right perspective. This is Paul's charge to Timothy and to us. When we are reminded of what awaits us, when we are reminded that one day there is a glorious hope that is guaranteed, that is 100% assured for us, that there will come a day when there is no more suffering, when there is no more death, when there is no more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, that a day is coming when we will be in the presence of God and in His kingdom forever. Friends, that should shape how we live our lives now. If Grace is going to be a church that is calling one another to proclaim the word, then it is vital to be reminded of the future that each and every one of us looks forward to when we're laughed at, when we're mocked, ridiculed, threatened, rejected, beaten, or perhaps even killed. Friends, as you sit here this morning, what is your perspective? Because if it doesn't fit and begin, if it doesn't begin and end with Jesus, then I'm sorry to say there is no hope for you. Your right perspective needs to start with a right understanding of who God is and who you are before Him. Contrary to what many would like to say, our starting point with God is not that of a friend, but rather that of an enemy. You see, we've rebelled against God. We've rejected Him. We've rejected Him as our ruler. We've rejected Him as our creator. And this treason, this rebelling of God against the sovereign God of the universe, deserves punishment. It deserves righteous justice. And this is a price that we cannot pay. Every other belief system will tell you that there are ways that you can earn your way to God. Just do enough. Just make sure that you try your best. Give in the effort. But friends, even if we had a million lifetimes of just trying to do our best, we would still fall infinitely short of God's perfect standard of holiness. We can never measure up. And having the right perspective acknowledges this truth. Having the right perspective understands that God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him by sending His Son, by sending Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man. Christ came to live the perfect life, sinless, in perfect obedience to His Father. And He humbled Himself to death on a cross, paying the penalty on our behalf as He hung there, crying, "It is finished." The righteous Christ in place of the unrighteous us. Friends, having the right perspective believes that Christ died and was buried, and on the third day He rose again. We just celebrated that a couple weeks ago. And He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. Having the right perspective is knowing that our only hope, the only hope that we have, is to trust that what Christ has done is sufficient. And we are to repent. Turn from the sin of self-righteousness. Turn from the sin of our own effort, of trying to do it all ourselves, and put our faith and trust in what Christ has done. Having the right perspective believes that Christ will return one day to judge the living and the dead, and that His kingdom will have no end. Friends, I wonder, as you sit here this morning, does this describe your perspective? Does this describe your understanding of what it means to be a Christian? If not, I would encourage you strongly to find out more. Come and chat to anyone that you've seen up here today. Go and talk to an elder, even one of the members of the church. But let me charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, don't leave today without considering this perspective. Christian, as you sit here this morning, while I want to encourage you to continue to have the right perspective, there is one other thing I want to encourage you with. Look with me at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Life never happens exactly as we want it to. Plans don't always work out. Our timeline for things often seems to be in opposition to how they actually work out. Paul's charge to Timothy here, following the call to have the right perspective, is this: be ready. To always be ready with the Word of God. The passage that came before this, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, reminds us that all Scripture is breathed out by God, that it is profitable, and that through it, the man of God is made complete, equipped for every good work. Therefore, be ready with the Word. Be ready to proclaim the Word. One thing we need to see here in the context of this passage is that Paul is not necessarily, specifically, calling Timothy to evangelize. Although this is something that we will look at in our last point. We need to remember the situation, remember the context, that this all seems to be taking place in and around the church. Timothy needs to be ready to deal with all the things that are going on. Timothy is to reprove those who are wavering off into false myths and false teaching. Timothy is to be ready to rebuke those that are proclaiming a false message. He's to be ready to exhort or encourage or to urge those that may be struggling, feeling tempted by false teaching, or are fighting the good fight and need to be reminded of the hope that we have. Whatever the situation, Timothy is to be ready. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, friends, are you ready? Are you ready to come alongside a brother or her sister who perhaps needs to be corrected? Are you ready to walk alongside them, pointing them to the truth of God's word? Are you ready to rebuke those who seek to come in and start proclaiming a false gospel? Someone who's seeking to lead your fellow church members astray? Friends, while your elders are the shepherds of this church, they can't be at every gathering taking place, at every Bible study. They can't be at every one-on-one discipleship relationship that is going on. Very often, the first line of defense against false teaching is you, the member. Remember, one of the points in the church covenant says, we will, not the elders will, not those who are specifically gifted. But this is the covenant that every church member here makes. We will defend and maintain an evangelical ministry in this church by supporting and upholding the preaching of the word of God, the administration of the gospel sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the exercise of church discipline. It is the responsibility of every member. Every member of this church needs to be ready to defend an evangelical ministry in this church. Are you ready to exhort and encourage your brothers and sisters as you make your way through this world as sojourners, seeking by God's help to live carefully in this world, denying ungodliness and worldly passions? Will you strive to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Another point of the church covenant. Friends, all of us are to be ready in season and out of season, ready to proclaim the word of God. This is Paul's charge to Timothy, but it's not just a charge to Timothy to be ready. Paul goes on to give the reason to be ready, which brings us to our next point, the reason to proclaim the word. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul's charge to Timothy to proclaim the word is now given its full reason. A time is coming when people will not want to listen to what the word of God has to say. I mean, we can look around today and we can see all the ways that this is taking place in society. But one thing we need to make notes of, one thing we need to see is that this is not something new. What we face today, the challenges we face with people trying to disregard the word of God, to play it down or see it as another book or judgmental or irrelevant, is not something new. Timothy was facing the same thing in the first century. I mean, friends, we go back a little bit further and we see God's own people, those that he had chosen, the people of Israel, they refused to endure sound teaching, to obey God's commands. And throughout the ages, time and again, we simply see history repeating itself. Now, for Timothy, this could have been a number of things that he had to face. As I mentioned earlier, Ephesus, the city where Timothy was, where this church was, that he was the pastor of, was the center, the very center of the worship of the goddess Artemis. Now, people would have literally made pilgrimages to go and worship at this statue that was in this temple. Livelihoods would have been built up around the idol worship. We think of Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis. Timothy could have faced false teachers saying that you could worship both God and Artemis. Sounds a little familiar today, right? He may have even had to face those in the church who were claiming to be believers, but worshiping and making idols so as not to lose their income or their social status. Justifying their actions all the while not enduring sound teaching from God's word. Something that Exodus tells us. Right? What is Exodus? What do we have in Exodus? It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. While this may seem pretty straightforward as we read God's word, we know that it's not ultimately the case. And we constantly see how God's word is twisted, abused, disregarded. And here's the thing, while it can be easy to look at false gospels and various other heresies, I wonder if you notice what Paul is specifically referring to here. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. This idea of having itching ears speaks of a time when people will seek out teaching that tickles the ear, tickles it with what you want to hear rather than being pierced with the truth. The result is that people will be seeking out teachers who will tell them exactly what it is that they want to hear. They won't just seek out one or two, but accumulate, or a more literal translation would be to heap up teachers according to their own desires. So rather being shaped, driven by the word of God, the warning is that people will be driven by the pursuit of finding those whose messages just simply line up with their own sinful desires. While a place like Ephesus and some of the surrounding cities would have had plenty of opportunity for people to find teachers to suit their own desires, nowadays you don't even have to go very far. You don't have to go to Turkey. You don't. In fact, I think most of you have your phone with you because that's where the bulletin is this morning. You can go to one of the most popular places that people will turn to for spiritual guidance. YouTube. Hear me out. This is not me bashing YouTube. I'm very appreciative of YouTube. I learned how to play the guitar through YouTube. I've found some wonderful recipes and cooking techniques, something I love to do on YouTube. Okay? But unfortunately, for many people, YouTube has become their pastor. It's where they go to for wisdom. It's where they go if they have a question. And unfortunately, just about anyone with an opinion pops up. There's no discernment, and the one they usually stick with is the one who affirms their already confused or completely wrong idea. Everything from, is Jesus really God, to did he really rise from the dead, to what did Jesus say about homosexuality? Questions like, is the Bible really the word of God? Is there really only one way to heaven? And you can find responses to these and many other questions. And whatever view you may hold to now, guaranteed you're going to find someone who will back that up. If your beliefs contradict scriptures, you will find someone who agrees with you. Because, friends, here is a vital thing to remember. Satan has not changed. From Genesis through to today, Satan has not changed. And he will do whatever he can to twist, misuse, or disregard the word of God. Friend, if this is you, let me encourage you, be wise. If you have questions, if there are things that you want to know, if there are things that you're struggling to understand in the Bible, go and speak to one of your elders. The elders are men who are not only called to exercise oversight and care for this church, but do so as men who, as Hebrews 13:17 reminds us, will one day have to stand before God and give an account. As we think about this a little more, perhaps, you know, we start asking, what are the teachings that we may be holding? What are the teachings that we may be holding on to that are driven by our passions? We can be, as I mentioned earlier, we can be so easily focused on the big false teachings, the prosperity doctrine, for example. And rightly so, we should never just disregard those or push those aside. But all of us can fall prey to the small justifications and compromises that can have just as far-reaching and just as devastating an impact on our lives. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, what are some of the areas that you are tempted or perhaps even looking to find teachers to suit your passions or your desires? Maybe it's a job decision. You have a job offer that pays better, has better privileges, better perks, better benefits, but it will mean that you spend more time away from your family and away from your church. In many ways, this is your dream job. And surely God wouldn't have brought it to you if he didn't want you to take it, right? So you start going around to some of the church leaders, hoping that they will affirm your decision to pursue this job. Affirm what it is that you've already decided, only for them to caution you against it, even encourage you to maybe look for something else, or just be patient. So you go to someone else, and so you start to find those who affirm what it is that you're already holding to, or tell you what it is that you want to hear. Oh, friend, praise the Lord, what a blessing. And that's how much you'll be earning? So you have to miss church. So you have to spend time away from your family. But think of what you'll be able to do with all that extra money. Man, God is good all the time. God is good, right? And you take the job. Before long, your spiritual life is in ruins because you're too busy to go to church, too busy to be in community, too busy to study the Bible. Your children are struggling with discipline because they never see you. And before you know it, this job that you convinced yourself was a blessing from God, found others to affirm that, has turned out to be the exact opposite. Now, I know that it might seem a little bit extreme, but it's not far from the truth. Another example would be finding a spouse. I'm sure there are many singles in the church, many who desire to be married. And friends, that is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. And this is something that we've experienced over the years at Redeemer, where someone is so desperate, and eventually they meet someone. They're not a Christian. They seem to like you. They have shared interests. Perhaps, you know, you met at the gym. Perhaps you both enjoy an active lifestyle, or perhaps you both had similar experiences growing up. You go out on a few dates. Before you know it, things are progressing. But this person isn't a Christian. You start to wrestle with this in your mind. You start to think about what the Bible teaches about not being unequally yoked, about what it means that marriage is supposed to be a display of Christ's love for the church. But you think, but he's so much nicer than the guys at church. Why would God bring them my way if he didn't want me to date them? Even though they aren't a Christian. Maybe this is an evangelistic opportunity. Flirt to convert. You reach out to your Bible study leader or someone who is discipling you, who warns you and points you to Scripture, warning that you're not to be unequally yoked. You go to an elder who reiterates what has already been said. You start to think, well, clearly no one wants me to be happy. If they could only see this person, they would see why you like them so much. You reach out to others you know, perhaps some who are immature believers or not even believers at all. They start to get excited for you. They tell you, man, this guy is great. They're a real catch. You end up getting married, thinking all your dreams have come true. until it comes to how you live your life, how you want to raise your children, how you want to live out your faith. And this person is completely opposed to that. This person who you're so sure was God's gift to you has actually drawn you further and further away from God. Again, while this may seem a little bit extreme, it isn't far from the truth. It isn't far from real life. As I said, we've dealt with similar situations at Redeemer. And these are just two examples. There are many more ways that we may deceive ourselves to not endure sound teaching and accumulate teachers to suit our own passions. Friends, be warned, the more we choose not to endure sound teaching, verse 4, we will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, the word myth here points to a deviation from the true course, wandering off towards counterfeit truths with no awareness that the truth has actually been left behind. But reality is it can be so much easier, far less strenuous, far less painful initially, to just simply follow our own passions, our own desires. But those passions, those desires, those things that are contrary always, always, always carry with them consequences. Whereas the call to follow sound teaching, to forgo your own way, follow the Lord's way, requires endurance. It requires endurance. It requires one another to come alongside, to encourage, to spur one another on as we look for that day, as we await with hope for the returning of our blessed Savior. And this brings us to our third and final point: endure to proclaim the word. Look at verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul begins the final part of our text with a final encouragement to Timothy, contrasting what he's just put forward. He charges Timothy to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled. Instead of being driven by his own passions, Timothy is to be watchful in all things. Paul is saying to Timothy, when all this comes about, Timothy, keep your head. There is no circumstance where this does not apply. Timothy is to keep stern alertness in every aspect of the work that he is called to. He is also to endure suffering. This echoes what Paul had told Timothy earlier in his letter. We touched on this at the beginning, but we must remember that Christ never promised his followers a life of ease, a life of bed and roses, where everything just goes according to how you want it. It's quite the opposite. John, in his gospel, captures Christ's words in chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If Timothy is to endure, if we are to endure, then recalling what we've already looked at in this passage is part of how we do that. Friends, if we're going to be faithful to the word of God, if we're going to hold our truth to a world that shuns truth, a world that says truth is whatever you want it to be, then we should not be surprised at the opposition that's going to come our way. Timothy, Grace Baptist Church, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. As one commentator notes, Paul doesn't necessarily have in mind here proclaiming the gospel, although gospel proclamation to those who do not know and believe and continue, gospel proclamation to those who do not believe is important. Continue to reach out to Gentiles, as Paul had done, was all part of it. However, Paul does not typically distinguish between evangelism and discipleship. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Another way to say this is make full assurance of your ministry. The idea that Timothy is to do all the work of a Christian minister, it's difficult. It is wrought with opposition. You're going to face various trials. Press on. I love how Donald Guthrie puts it. He says, Timothy is putting his hand to the plow and must not look back until his ministry is completed. Timothy, fix your eyes on your future hope. Do not be discouraged. Press on. Complete what God has prepared for you. You know, we started this morning, this sermon, looking at maybe all of our failed New Year's resolutions. But also that maybe what the rest of this year should be about is proclaiming the word. Paul gives the charge to proclaim. He gives us the reasons to proclaim the word and calls each and every one of us to endure to preach the word. Friends, let this be true of Grace Baptist Church. Let me encourage you to be a people who proclaim the word, who hold out the truth, who do not shy away. Why? Because each and every one of us who is saved, each and every one of us who has put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, knows that our future is guaranteed. It is secure. We cannot lose it because we never earned it in the first place. It is a future that is waiting for us. The prize is already won. Grace Baptist Church, let the rest of 2024 be about proclaiming the word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word. We thank you that your word is trustworthy. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us sitting here this morning who has been transformed by the power of your word, who has seen the truth of who Christ is, that through your spirit has transformed us, brought us to new life, raised us from death to life. Lord, may we be those who are bold to proclaim your word, that we do not shrink back, that we are not those who would accumulate or heap up teachers that would suit our itching ears, but Lord, may we always seek to hold fast to what your word has to say to us, that we would be bold to go out and tell the people the good news of Christ, to call people to repentance. Lord, may we be willing to count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Father, we know that we cannot do this in our own strength. We need you. We need your Spirit. So pour your Spirit out upon us, that we would be filled to go and do the work that you have called us to, looking forward to the day when Christ would return, knowing that each and every one of us, having trusted in Christ, are immortal until you call us home or Christ returns. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.